Hello, neighbor. You're tuned in to the Westwood Gospel Time with Pastor Walt Lanier of the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida. This week, we're continuing our look at the book of Hebrews as we continue our study through God's precious word. Here's Pastor Walt Lanier taking the Bible as it is to people as they are.
Let's start in verse number 10, where it says, "It became him." The phrase "it became him" does not mean that he became something that he was not before. The phrase "it became him" literally means that it was fitting. It was becoming to him. It was Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're going to see it more expounded here in the next few verses, that he could not come as God to die for man. He had to come as man to die for man. If you follow, he was 100% God and 100% man. But as God, he could not die. Are you following? That's why he had to become man in order that he could die. And I don't get lost here. And all. But that's what it means, that it became him. It was fitting for him to do all these things that we're reading about. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. Then when it says for whom are all things and by all things, look back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All of this belongs to Jesus Christ. He made it all. In Colossians chapter 1, verses number 16 and 17 speaks of this, speaks of Jesus. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, he holds it all together. And that's what it's saying here in verse number 10, where it says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? He created it for himself. He holds it all together. We see that. And then this next phrase, it's interesting, that to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And it's talking about his sufferings, that because of his sufferings, he made the way possible for men to have salvation. That phrase, the word captain here, literally means the one who leads the way. I like that. Jesus leads the way. He's the pioneer. He made the way that we could have eternal life. And that's what that little phrase means here when it says the captain of their salvation. Perfect, that through the sufferings, the word perfect does not suggest that Jesus was not perfect, because we know that Jesus was God, very God. He did not sin. So when it says that he make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings, it's talking about that Jesus Christ was a divine Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The word perfect here means that it means to complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish. So he accomplished the work in which God had called him to do. When he's up on the cross of Calvary, remember? And he said, "It is finished." He accomplished that work, and that's what that phrase there, to made perfect. He completed that work that he was called to do. And it talks about through his sufferings. Now, Christ's death was a necessity. Now listen to this. We are not saved by Christ's sinless, perfect life. We are saved by his death. If Christ would not have died, if he would not have rose again, we would not have salvation. And that's what it talks about through his suffering. It was made perfect. It was accomplished through his sufferings. Because of his death, there was that we are saved by his death. There was nothing lacking in the deity of Christ. But until he became man and suffered, he had to suffer. God never experienced before suffering. Let that sink in. Before Jesus Christ was hung on the cross of Calvary, before he was beaten, by the soldiers there and piling that square and all. God had never experienced suffering until this point. That's what this verse, he was made perfect. That process was made perfect through his sufferings. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these words, and I quote, "We know that he had only been God, yet he would not have been fitted for a perfect Savior unless he had become man." Let that sink in. Let me repeat that. We know that he only been God, yet he would not have been fitted for a perfect Savior unless he had become man. Man had sinned, so man must suffer. It was man in whom God's purposes had been for a while defeated, so it must be in a man that God must triumph over his great enemy. I hope that registers what Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saying. God must become man to defeat the enemy through his suffering. Because man sinned, man must pay that price. Are you following the thought? So that's what it means that he was make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. Then verse number 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." It's interesting that Jesus is not only our Savior. In verse number 10, we see that Jesus is our Savior. In verse number 11, he's also our sanctifier. Goes from Savior to sanctifier. And to be sanctified means to be separated and dedicated to God. In this phrase, Jesus is the sanctifier, and we are the sanctified. Let that one sink in. That's really neat. Jesus is, that's what we find in this verse. He's the sanctifier, and we are the ones who are sanctified. We are now, and because of that, we are now in the same family. Amen and amen. He shared our humanity, and because he came and dwelt, that's why he had to become flesh, so that he could share in our humanity. Are y'all following this? Tremendous thought here, that he shared our humanity. He calls us his brethren now, because he shared in our humanity, and he's not ashamed to say so. When it says he is not ashamed to call them brethren, Jesus is not ashamed. And one writer said this, "It is not remarkable that I am not ashamed to associate with Jesus." You know, we're not ashamed. I hope you're not ashamed. What's remarkable is that he's not ashamed to be associated with us and to call us brethren. Isn't that remarkable? He said, "I'm not ashamed to call them brethren." Man, the love of Christ. Then when you get to verse number 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I praise thee." Now, this could get a little bit confusing to some, but this is Jesus. This is a prophecy back in Psalm 22:22. It's that great psalm, prophetic psalm about the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And we know, many of you know about that psalm just before Psalm 23. Psalm 22 speaks of the sufferings of Christ. It's a prophetic psalm. And Psalm 22:22 says this, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Again, this is a prophecy that sometime in the ministry of Jesus that he's going to sing in the congregation. Well, when did he sing in the congregation? Talk about Jesus. There's only one time recorded in the New Testament where Jesus sang. And Doug, don't answer this, okay? Yes, who said Last Supper? Remember, at the Last Supper is the only time recorded that Jesus sang.
You've been listening to the Westwood Gospel Time with Pastor Walt Lanier of the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida. Tune in next time as we continue our study through God's precious Word. And come visit us this Saturday, April 8th at 6 p.m. to hear the Old Paths Quartet in concert. That's this Saturday at 6 p.m. at the Westwood Missionary Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida. We hope to see you there. Well, from now until tomorrow, may God bless you richly, is our prayer.